Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk's Prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigayonoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time make them known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Selah. With his own spear you pierced his head when warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept through my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments.
So tonight we come to the final chapter of the book of Habakkuk. And I titled the series, Trusting God in Troubling Times. And it's a good summary of what this book is all about, trusting God in troubling times. And in this book, we see this man Habakkuk, and he gives us such a clear and powerful account of how to live amidst all the evil and the suffering, the hardship in the world. And just see the news even today, and it's full of wars and famines and the COVID pandemic raging across the world. Or we hear about persecuted Christians, our brothers and sisters across the world, who are facing terrible danger and even death for following Jesus. Or we could read a Christian biography The remarkable lives of those who have suffered and yet rejoiced in their walk with God, in their service for God. So as we come to this final chapter in Habakkuk chapter 3, in it we find one of the most beautiful expressions of faith in those final verses. Trust in God amidst the hardest circumstances. Also of unbreakable joy in God the Savior. So this is Habakkuk's own clear example of what it means to live by faith. As we saw last week, that the righteous will live by faith. And we see that so clearly pictured here in Habakkuk's own response to what he had heard from God. So as we then read that chapter, and especially those final verses, it's such a challenge to me, as well as a desire. In verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Isn't it our prayer then, straight away, that God would give us the grace to really respond that way? That we would have such an attitude if and when hardship comes. And this might not be just for me, but for many of you too. How little we have experienced really of suffering in this world compared to so many others. In all the times, in all the parts of the world, or among our brothers and sisters here. On the other end, there are many of you who are facing hardship. Or have been through that recently. And then, whether it be grief or uncertainty or pain, then I really pray that these words of Habakkuk would be your personal words too. And that you can really respond to God even in those very difficult circumstances, like Habakkuk did. That is really your trust and your joy that is in the Lord, in God, whatever is going on. Because if it is so, what an amazing testimony that is of God's grace to us. We've looked at the book of 1 Thessalonians in recent weeks, and in the first chapter there, Spencer was preaching on it about 3 weeks ago, you also saw that it was a testimony that went through the whole world when this Thessalonian church, in the midst of suffering, was rejoicing because they had come to know the Lord Jesus. What a testimony to God that is. So as we then look at Habakkuk again tonight, and think about it, trusting God in troubling times. So I want to draw three lessons from this final chapter, from this song, from this prayer. Three lessons from Habakkuk. And the first one is that we respond with prayer and praise. Respond with prayer and praise. Because you know, might have noticed it, verse 1 of chapter 3, it starts a bit as the first verse of the first chapter. Again, his name, Habakkuk, the prophet. The format of this last chapter is a bit different from the other two. It stands apart, as it were. Although the contents are very much in line with what we've seen before. And I just want to spend a few minutes now looking at why this is. Why this other format? Why this other shape of this chapter? And then draw the lesson from it for us today. In verse 1, it starts, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. But really, if you then start reading it, it's actually written in the form of a song, of a psalm. We see that right in verse 1, where it says, on Shigionoth, that's a word that is really of unknown meaning. We also find it in Psalm 7. It probably is some sort of a musical setting or a type of song. And then throughout the chapter, and Pauline read that for us, we find three times that word Selah, which is also very common in the Psalms, although we also, from that word, don't know really what it means. Again, maybe something to do with the music or a pause or something in that sense. But clearly, it links us to the book of Psalms. And then the very last line of the book, in verse 19 and the final bit, we read, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Again, things that we also find in the book of Psalms. And so all these instructions, these musical instructions, they show us that this song wasn't just for Habakkuk. This was not just his own sort of private experience and response. This is written down for all the people of God, for us too, to see what it means, to see how we can respond in difficult circumstances. This is a song to be prayed, a prayer to be sung. And moreover, throughout this chapter, if you would study it in detail, and I can't go into it, all of that tonight, but it is full of links to the book of Psalms. Countless references and allusions and links to the Psalms, of expressions, particular words and phrases that Habakkuk picks up that just show us how thoroughly he was rooted in these songs of old, the songs that the Israelites would have been singing. And it's not just the Psalms, but also two songs of Moses that we find in Exodus 15, just after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea, and the song of Moses near the end of his life, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Also, from those two songs, we see clear links in this chapter. So all of that shows us that this is a sung prayer, a prayer hymn. We also have that. Last week we sung that hymn, "Speak, O Lord." And really, that as we sing that, we pray to God. And that is what Habakkuk did here too. And as I said, this is for all the people of God, together to pick up this song and respond to God in this way. And it's really then what Paul writes in Colossians 3. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." It is meant to encourage one another, speak to one another, as we also give thanks to God as we pray to Him. And like Habakkuk does, I think it's a lesson straight away that it's good to sing with words that are thoroughly rooted in Scripture. To speak to God in that way, as we pray to Him, that we pray what we read in the Bible, and that we speak what we find in God's own words, that we pray His word back to Him, as it were, but also that we sing good biblical hymns, that as we sing them, we teach ourselves and the church what God says. So important. Now then, why this ending to the book of Habakkuk? Why this different format compared to the rest? Why a song of prayer? Well, consider it. Isn't singing and music and listening to hymns, isn't that something that warms our hearts? Isn't that something that draws our emotions in it as well as our minds? That our whole being can respond to God? Isn't singing and listening to music and good hymns, doesn't that help us to deal with the wide range of emotions that might come to us? The hard emotions of sorrow and grief and confusion, but also the great emotions of joy and thanksgiving and praise to God. Isn't that something that when we sing, that we can express that in the best way? And this is really what we see throughout the Bible then. From those songs of Moses, all the way through the Psalms, to Paul and Silas singing in the prison in Philippi, singing at night, to the book of Revelation, all the way at the end of history, where we see the multitudes before the throne of God, again, singing a new song to the God, to the Lamb who is on the throne. As Christians, we are a singing people. And this is the way that throughout all the ages that the people of God have responded to God and to His ways, to His sovereign and often mysterious ways, to His works, His deeds, His providence. They've responded with prayer and praise. And then even this morning, although the rain started, you could sing, "It is well with my soul." And we do that because we long to praise God. We long to encourage one another. We long to warm our hearts. Isn't that what we've missed in this past year? That it's been so difficult to sing together. How we long to do that again in hopefully the near future. But we respond with prayer and praise then, and with all the emotions that come to it. We do that as we sang at the start, "Behold our God, come let us adore Him." It's what James writes in the final chapter of his letter. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." And this then is the first lesson from Habakkuk. As we live by faith in troubling times, as we trust the God who controls our lives and all of the history, the whole world, let's respond with prayer and praise. And then when we turn now to the content of the song, I want to draw two more lessons from that. And the first one will be that we remember God's great deeds of the past. And then after that, a third lesson that we'll look at, that Habakkuk concludes with a resolve to pray regardless, to rejoice in the Lord regardless of his circumstances. So now the second lesson first, that we remember God's great deeds. Let's read verse 2 again. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk thinks about all that God had done in the past for his people. All that he had done as ruler of the earth, as redeemer of his people. And this leads him then to plead with God to do this again. Verse 3 to 15 then unpack this remembering. And it comes to us in two verses of this song. Two verses. I want to look at them in turn. The first verse, as it were, of the song is from it's two of the same words, but I hope you understand. Verse 3 to 7. That forms sort of the first verse of the song. 3 to 7. And Habakkuk speaks about God there in the third person with he and his. He speaks about God. And it starts and ends with the similar thing. In verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, two places on the south side of Israel. And then in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Again, two nations, groups, places on the southern border of the land of Canaan. And so that forms the whole, the sort of the bookends of this first verse. And these places that we find in verse 3 and verse 7, as I said, they're all on the south border of the land of Canaan. And what's the picture then? Well, Habakkuk describes God here as someone who's coming, who's revealing himself, and he's coming from the south towards Canaan. It is like in the Exodus, when in the book of Exodus, the people are redeemed from Egypt, they are delivered from slavery there, and God then makes them his people, and he brings them to the land of Canaan, and he brings them into that land, in the conquest of the land. And Moses says, just before they enter Canaan, in Deuteronomy 33, in verse 2, he says there to the Israelites, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. So Moses already spoke there. It's that picture that God comes from the south and he leads his people. He brings them to the promised land. So let's then read verse 3 to 6 again, from halfway verse 3. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth, he looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountainsides crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. We see the glory, the brightness, the power of God. In verse 6, it speaks of an earthquake. As God moves, even nature responds. Note again, by the way, that in verse 3, Habakkuk again calls God the Holy One from Mount Paran. And just like he did in chapter 1 and verse 12, if you look across the page. There he also said, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. It is there when Habakkuk brought that second complaint to God, and he couldn't understand God's ways, he started to build on rock-solid foundations, as I said a few weeks ago. He builds on those foundations before he brings his questions to God. And so in this song here, in chapter 3, he does that. He remembers God's great deeds. He thinks of that again, and on that he builds, and then goes into that resolve that we find at the end of the chapter. Well, then in verse 4, it speaks of God's power and his glory and his majesty, when it speaks of the light and splendor. And then in verse 5, plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. That recalls the plagues in Egypt, where these things were brought by God to make the Pharaoh let the people go. And then all the nations around them heard of these mighty deeds of God. And they trembled. That's what we see in verse 6 and 7. And he looked and made the nations tremble. And in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. All the people around the Israelites, they heard what God did. all his mighty deeds when he brought the plagues on Egypt, when he brought them through the Red Sea, and when he destroyed all the nations before them and brought them safely to Canaan. And these other nations, they feared. And no wonder then that Habakkuk in verse 2 says that, "I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." And then the second verse of the psalm starts in verse 8. In verse 8 to verse 15. And while the first verse emphasizes that God comes in power, the second verse, it builds on it, but it goes a bit further. And it describes God as a mighty warrior. A warrior who goes before his people and who brings them safely into the land. We see that it changes here because Habakkuk, he started out by speaking about God, and now he changes to address God with "you" and "your" in the second person. And again, it starts and ends with the same theme in verse 8 and verse 15. And this time it is that God, with his army of horses, he tramples the seas. We see that in verse 8 and 15. Let's read those again. Verse 8. "Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high." Verse 11. "Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretches who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters." God here, he's portrayed as a divine warrior, coming to judge the nations as well as to save his own people. And even nature responds. The earth is split with rivers, it says. And the waters of the deep roar, and the mountains, they tremble as God goes out. And again, it recalls us all that picture of the Exodus. And when the people of Israel traveled through the desert, and when they entered the promised land, God splits the Red Sea for them and the Jordan River. And while Pharaoh's army had drowned in the Red Sea, the people of God are brought safely through. And there it was his horses as it were riding through the seas. But here in verse 8 and 15 it says that God with his army is riding across the seas. God is the mighty divine warrior. And then in verse 11 we are reminded of that famous battle in Joshua 10, when God prolonged the day by putting the sun and the moon to a standstill in the heavens so that the battle could be decisively won by the Israelites. It's again God throughout history who fights for his people. And then we find in verse 13 a very important phrase: "You came out to deliver your people, you to save your anointed one." And it also says, "You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness." And that leader, it could very well be Pharaoh, who so opposed God and hardened his own heart. But he was defeated. And the Israelites left Egypt rich, and Pharaoh's army drowned in the Red Sea. Pharaoh lost everything. He was stripped from head to foot, as it were. But in verse 13, we see the goal of God's waging war. We see the reason why he threshes the nations, as verse 12 says. This is not just to bring punishment to the other nations for their wickedness, but more specifically to deliver, to save his own people. An anointed one there is the word Messiah. For first, we should remember that anointed one, it refers often to the Davidic king, or sometimes a prophet or a priest. These would all be anointed with oil as they were starting their office. And here, your anointed one, it's paralleled to your people. And so here we should understand this as Israel's kings who are representing the people. It is David and Solomon and then men like Hezekiah. But of course, looking from our perspective, looking back at this story, we saw that that line of kings continued to the Messiah, Jesus. He was the promised son of David. He was the eternal king. And by him, God would save his people. And in him, God kept all his covenant promises safe. And then we come to verse 14. And we see that no matter how strong the enemy looks, no matter that they are already gloating as though to devour, it says, or they are exulting, they are rejoicing, because they think they are about to win and crush the victims. But really, it is God who ultimately wins. Even with their own weapons, they become the victim. They'll be overcome. And I think again of the Red Sea, where the people cross the Red Sea. And Pharaoh thinks initially he has put them face to the sea and he will surely grab them. But ultimately, he himself is defeated in the sea. He drowns with his army. Now, what do we learn from this? As we look through this psalm, and as we see God pictured as such a powerful God who is coming to save his people, as a divine warrior fighting for his people, what can we learn here? Well, let's read for the first lesson, the first reason for this song, verse 2 again. Because Habakkuk says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." But what does he say then? "Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." It's as if he is saying, "God, be faithful to your covenant. You have saved your people countless times. Do that again. You miraculously intervened so many times for your people. Don't stop that now. Do it again. Don't forget your mercy in this hour of wrath." Note that he doesn't ask God to remove the wrath. After all, Habakkuk started in his book with asking why God didn't do anything about the violence and the injustice that was going on. And he said, "How can you tolerate this, God? It seems as if you're idle." And God said, "No, I'm indeed going to judge. I am doing something. I cannot tolerate this evil." In God's righteousness, in his justice, he needs to punish sin. And Habakkuk knows that, and he has heard that very clearly from God. But Habakkuk then calls on God's character. He calls him Lord throughout the song. And that is the covenant God of Israel. It is Lord with all capitals in our Bibles. The covenant name by which God had revealed himself as he brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the land. And he revealed himself as a God not just of punishment and wrath, but as a God of compassion and mercy. And that's why Habakkuk again says, "In your wrath, remember mercy, God." And now we can do the same. Because if you know and trust Jesus, and therefore you are right with God, as I do too, we can remember all God's great deeds for us. His deeds of salvation. We can thank God for delivering us out of the house of slavery to sin, bringing us into his own kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, where King Jesus reigns. And we can remember how God has drawn us to himself to become part of his family, and how he has given us forgiveness and helped us all these years to stay close to him, to keep walking with him, to keep going and not fall away. And we can remember how God has brought us into a church family, where we can encourage one another, where we can be together and help each other on that walk with God. We can remember how richly God has blessed us every day again. As we sang this morning, "My heart is filled with thankfulness. God, his blessings are new every morn." We can do that. But also we can look broader than God's deeds for us personally. Should we not also cry out to God that he would revive his work, that he would do it again, that he would show his mighty strength again here in this nation, in the West, where he has done so many great things in the past? There's such a departure from God and his ways nowadays, from his good laws. And we can cry out to God, and God, renew your work in these days. In wrath, remember mercy. Do we long to see God, His glory covering this country, His praise filling all the nations? Do we pray for that? Do we cry out to God to make His glory known? So that's the first reason to remember. So then Habakkuk see Habakkuk cry that God would do it again. But there's another reason for all this remembering that we see throughout chapter 3. Not just to ask God to do it again, but also because this remembering, it is the foundation then for Habakkuk's own resolve to trust and even rejoice in the Lord, regardless of what is going on around him, despite the impending invasion of the Babylonians. And that's then our third lesson for tonight, our final lesson. It's that we resolve to rejoice in the Lord. In verse 16, that's where we've come to now, Habakkuk switches person again. He spoke in third person, he and his, then switched to second person, you, your, and now in verse 16 he switches to first person, I and me and my. Let's read these verses from verse 16 on. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Here we find the climax of the book. It's the clear evidence that Habakkuk lived by faith. The result of his remembering all these mighty deeds of God, that he now trusts God completely in his troubling times. But know that it is a very realistic resolve. Twice he describes the facts and then he says, yet I. Nevertheless, regardless of my situation, regardless of what's going on, yet I. The first one is in verse 16. Habakkuk is not looking forward to that Babylonian invasion with great longing and expectation. He is actually trembling. So his resolve, it's very realistic. It isn't like a pair of rose-tinted glasses that he puts on and he thinks, well, I'm just going to pretend it's all good and it will all be fine and I'm going to ignore it and that is my trust, my way of trusting God. It's not like that. Look at again at how physically his fear and his trembling is manifest. My heart pounds, my lips quiver, decay crept into my bones, my legs trembled. Habakkuk's fearful. Yet I, he says. It's living by faith. He's trusting in the good and wise purposes of a sovereign God. And that doesn't mean that we are like ostriches and we stick our heads in the sand and we pretend that there's nothing going on. That we just ignore everything that is going on around us. Or retreat back into our Christian bubble and pretend the world outside doesn't exist. Habakkuk is facing the facts very realistically. And that this will mean pain and hardship and suffering for him. And he knows it. Yet I. It doesn't make him forget God. He doesn't grumble and complain. He doesn't try and force some solution for himself now. Because he says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In his trust, he waits for God's timing. He has received God's promise that the Babylonians will receive their due end. In chapter 2 and verse 3, God said it to him, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. And moreover, God promised the righteous will live by faith. And that is what Habakkuk trusts, what he really believes. And that is why he can submit to God in this way and wait patiently. But that's also why he can continue with verse 17. Such a great picture. He sees everything around him is going to lose. All the ways in a country like that with such an agrarian culture, where everything comes off the land and from the flocks, everything will be gone. Yet I, he says again in verse 18. But imagine first what that picture looks like for you and me maybe today. In the words of similar to verse 15, we could say, though I have missed my family for more than a year, though I haven't seen my friends for ages, though I lost someone I dearly miss and loved, though I lost my job or income, though I still struggle with long COVID or some other health issue, though the relationships of my family are difficult or broken, though my parent or child or sibling still doesn't believe God, no matter how many times I've tried to witness, though I feel terribly lonely, though I'm dreading big upcoming changes in my life, and actually feel a bit like Habakkuk there in verse 16, that it's manifesting itself physically because of the stress I'm facing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Or imagine what it looks like for our brothers and sisters in North Korea or Somalia or Afghanistan. How they might say, though I'm all alone and my family wants to kill me, though my whole body aches because of the beatings I've had, though they steal my crops and burn my house, though I'm so scared to be found out as a Christian, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. My brothers and sisters, where is our joy? Do we know this comfort, this peace, this surrender to a powerful, good, wise God? A God who is our Father because of Jesus Christ. This isn't fatalism, like a despairing attitude of just giving up. No, this is a giving over, a surrender to a God who, in the words of John Payton, is too wise and too good to err. And that man really knew what loss and suffering meant. When life is hard, is our joy in God? But you could turn it around. But when life is good, and in some ways it might be even more difficult, because we are so prone to forget and trust in other things, is our joy truly in God? We need to meditate, to think, to reflect on God's great deeds. As Habakkuk has done throughout this song, we need to prepare for war in times of peace. We need to prepare for trouble in times when it is good. So even if you're not in hardship now, and not phrasing this cry of Habakkuk in a very direct sense, it is still the time to think about this and to prepare for those times that will very likely come. Our joy needs to be in God, for only that joy is unbreakable. Or is our joy in the things of this world? In job, sports, family or friends, in entertainment, in hobbies? Or maybe it hasn't been fear, as here for Habakkuk, fear that has been threatening your joy in the past year. Maybe it's been much more just frustration and grumbling and discontentment that has tried to quench your joy this past year. Can we say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, for He is God my Savior. And even when things are going very well, and we are blessed, and we can thank God for that, and even if that is bringing us joy, we should remember those words of Jesus to His disciples, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Our ultimate joy needs to be rooted and grounded in God Himself, not even in His good gifts. As Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And of course, this requires a deep personal faith in God. A faith and a trust with our whole life, as we saw last week, in Jesus. And do you have this faith then? Do you have this faith? Can you say this and then find that joy in God? Look at how personal Habakkuk puts it here in these verses. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He's expressing such a deep personal trust in God. In a God who gives stability and He gives a sure footing, even in times of trouble. Well, this can be our confidence. This can be our joy too, by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the only confidence that will really have a good foundation. That is the only joy. Because with the Bible then we can say, for there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the good news of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And when we do know this by God's grace, our hearts can't but sing for joy. And we turn to Him in prayer and thanksgiving and in song in every circumstance, as Habakkuk has done here. I want to tell you a story about two sisters in World War II. They were Dutch from the Netherlands. You might know them, Corrie ten Boom, but you might say Corrie ten Boom, and her sister Betsy. They were working in the Second World War, and in the Netherlands they got involved with the resistance movement to help people who had to flee for the German invaders. And at some point they were arrested, and after many different prisons, they were sent to a prison camp in Germany, in Ravensbrück. And as they then, from quarantine, ended up in their permanent barracks, it was a massive and a very gloomy place. Most windows were broken, stuffed full with cloths and newspapers, and there were rows and rows of bunk beds, multiple layers, three high, tiny alleys, and it was just such a dreadful place. And it was crammed full of people. And as I read recently, it just struck me how full of trust and joy in the Lord these sisters were. And how they kept encouraging each other to do that. Because when they picked out their bed, they find it is full of fleas. And like so, as of on top of all these other things, I can't even rest in this bed. And then Betsy says to Corrie, she says, well, I know how we can get through this. We should thank God. We should thank God in these circumstances. And so they do. They pray together. And after they have shared many things to pray, that they've prayed for, that they are saved, that they still have their warm underwear for the cold, that they still have their vitamin drops, that they still have each other, then Betsy also says, and thank you, God, for the fleas. And the book describes that Corrie just looks up and thinks, really, even for the fleas? Are you mad now? Like, what's going on? Well, the story develops, and they find that they are in a group of people where they can share the gospel. And they see more and more people joining their prayer meetings and their Bible studies, and they are hardly ever disturbed by the guards. They see all the other barracks, just guards going and going, and they just have their peace, and the group grows and grows, and they do it multiple times during the day and the week. And then later on, when it's evening and they've just finished the prayer meeting, suddenly Betsy starts laughing. Imagine those circumstances. And she just starts laughing. And Corrie asks, what's going on? And she says, I understand now. I understand why we are not disturbed and why we can have all these prayer meetings and Bible studies together. It's because of the fleas. It's because of the fleas. The guards, they don't want to be here. They rather stay away. And then Corrie she surrenders. And she describes in the book, yes, we thank even for the fleas. And that just an expression of trust and thanksgiving in all circumstances and a joy in God that they find throughout their story. It's just an amazing, amazing testimony. So let's use that and draw from this chapter in Habakkuk these three lessons. That as we trust God in troubling times, that we respond with prayer and praise. And that we remember God's great deeds and then resolve to rejoice in the Lord. And I want to close then with some words from the first letter from Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. If you use one of the blue church Bibles, that's page 861. And as we close with these words, Peter here describes so clearly, so powerfully, that our joy should be in Christ. And that we can then cope with whatever is going on. 1 Peter chapter 4, and starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. Remember Habakkuk and the judgment coming to Judah. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the book of Habakkuk, and for the life of this prophet, and how he had such a clear testimony of trusting you in his troubling times, and that we can have his song of prayer, and we can learn from it. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. And Father, please use it to change us when need be, and give us the encouragement and the joy in you, Father, that whatever you bring in our path, that we will be able to trust you and know that you are a wise and good God, and that in every circumstance we encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always. Father, we praise you just for how good you are and how you continue to work in our day. And we pray, Father, that you would do it again and show all your great deeds of the past, and that your glory will really be known across the entire earth. And we long for that day, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.